Hi there, you're about to enjoy a recording from Wellspring Church in North Bushy. You may have found us via our website, wellspring-church.org. You can also find us on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. But even better, why not come to one of our services in one of our congregations? We would love to meet you and encourage you along your journey of faith. With that in mind, do know that we are praying for you, that as you listen to this recording, you'll be inspired, encouraged, challenged, given keys to live life to the full as Jesus intended, and to bring transformation with his amazing love to the people around you. God bless you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you ever so much. So firstly, thanks for letting me preach on your day. I really want to honour you for the amazing parents you are. Please don't receive pressure on that you're perfect parents, because we all know you. But I think you're outstanding parents. I think the fact that God has entrusted three incredible children is testimony of who you are as people and what God has done already in the rich heritage and investment to this point, but what you're going to do in your kids' lives and through being family and taking them on the mission that is life as a follower of Christ. And you are outstanding parents. And I don't say that to all parents. And I don't see that in all parents. We do our best, right? If we're a parent, we do our best. Like we really have done our best. But you're outstanding. He's oblivious. At that point, he should have said, "You've done amazing. You're doing a great job because God has put something great in you." And I'm excited to be a witness to some of what God is doing in you. And excited to preach here, because obviously I'm only preaching here because Dan's given me permission. You know, however this all works, I'm in his patch, and it's a privilege to do so. So Eve's name is, Eve means life, and joy means yay! Or words to that effect, right? That is a life of joy. And I'm going to preach on a message called Living a Life of Joy. Now, just at the caveat before we start, that does not mean you all have to go and have a baby, because we're living a life of joy and because she is Eve Joy. We're not saying that. But we want to explore today what it is to have a life of joy. Who would like a life of joy? Some of you are like, "Oh, I'm not too sure." Well, maybe I should ask the question at the end when we've figured out what a life of joy might be. Because it isn't about happiness and circumstance and everything going, yay, everything's great and easy. It's not about a life that you kind of walk on petals and you never stub your toe or hurt your foot. It's not about England winning. It's not about that. It's not about it's all resting on those boys. It's beyond that. It's not about unicorns suddenly coming into real existence and pooping gold nuggets or whatever. It's not this fairy tale of happiness that we pursue. It's about a presence of a relationship that we get to participate in. And I want to talk to you about a joy that is stronger than happiness, goes way beyond our experiences of circumstances, and takes us into a relationship that we can participate in. Is that okay? We're going to spend a few minutes on that. Apparently, my challenge when you're out the room is to actually wake your daughter up. But I'm going to go against that challenge. But I would love you all to stay awake. We'll do this. Don't all go and take your turn in the little pushchair. So first of all, I want to remind you of a story. So you may have all heard of this story. It's about the story of Nehemiah. Now, to just put a little brief context, because I'm only going to just pull two verses out of Nehemiah, and all you godly people will immediately know which ones I'm going to pull. But anyway, Nehemiah, so way back, way back, way back, Israelites, who were all the God followers, the Israelites had some enemies. They were called the Babylonians, and the Babylonians took over where the Israelites were living and pushed the Israelites further out. The Israelites went into a scattered existence. And some of them, where they landed in the scattering, settled, rooted in, made home, made life, and just stayed where they are. Others kind of loitered around until the end of the Babylonian rule, and they then were the first ones back to Jerusalem, which was their hometown. Nehemiah was one who was scattered far away, and he rooted in, got a great job. Well, arguably not a great job. But anyway, he worked for a very important person as the wine taster. Sounds good on some days, except for the fact that you're testing out if it's poisoned. But other than that, he had this job. He heard that the other Israelites who had gone back to Jerusalem found Jerusalem in a massive state of chaos. A bit like your house, maybe a month ago. It was a massive state of chaos, and all the walls were damaged and broken down, which meant that nobody within the city was safe. And it also meant that there was no trade able, because everybody could just come in and help themselves to anything, and it was all looting all the time. So there was no trade, there was no safety. And Nehemiah heard this story of his brothers and sisters in faith, and was moved with compassion. Have you ever heard a story from way over and you're just moved with compassion? I'm sure most of us are like that with the boys in the cave in Thailand. It's just we're moved with compassion. Oh, Lord, we pray for them. We pray for them. Well, Nehemiah was a man who didn't just pray. He got up and went. He asked for leave from work. He got permission. He got everything he needed together. And he went back to Jerusalem, walked around the cities. You know the story. The download from heaven came of the strategies of how to repair, how to get everybody else on board so that everyone was working together. So the walls began to be built. Enemies didn't like it. They mocked them. They jeered at them because they were all a bunch of amateurs. They weren't the professional builders. They were just like, come on, everyone, we're building the wall. So they were mocked and they were attacked. But they kept building and they kept building and they kept building until eventually the wall was built. Hooray! Life could get back to normal in the city, in safety, with good, thriving business. At this point, Nehemiah and Ezra, they gathered together all the people and they gathered around the word of God. They no longer were working on the wall, but they gathered around the word of God. And they began to read aloud the word of God. And at this point, all the people suddenly realized, oh my gosh, we have actually left a God-centric life. We've become about other things, and we've left a God-centric life. And they began to weep and weep. And at this point, Nehemiah jumps in with some great verses, arguably some of the favorite ones in the Bible for me personally. But in Nehemiah, I'm going to read you a couple of verses from Nehemiah 8, verses 9 and 10. This is what was going on. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, don't mourn or weep on such a day as this. For today is a sacred day before the Lord your God. For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. In other words, the Bible. And Nehemiah continued, go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. I love that. Like, go celebrate and there'll be enough for others, so make sure you give it away. That's just a sideline. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let me say those last few words again. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Have you ever paused to wonder what sort of mood God is in? What sort of mood is he in? Does his mood change? Does he have a hormone cycle? Does his mood change, or is he always consistent? Is he grumpy and mean? Loving and kind? Somewhere in the middle? First thing in the morning, really, really grumpy. After a cup of tea, quite nice. Nehemiah has caught something of the character of God, that he knows joy. And his joy can become our strength, our empowering, our ability, our life, our raison d'etre, our reason to survive, our ability to survive. His joy can do that. So we need to know a little bit about, okay, what is his joy? Because if his joy is going to give us strength, don't we want to understand what his joy is? Because if it could possibly make a difference to our life, wouldn't we want to tap into that joy? That part of his nature and character? Now, it is not about God being happy. It's not about him cheering on for England, although I'm sure he is. It is something deep. Well, there's enough of us praying, for goodness sake, surely. Surely he is. But it goes deeper. Now, a little hint. I'm not going to read you this, but if you remember the very beginning stories, the narratives in Genesis that tell us how everything began, And God was in this sort of creating phase of existence. And he was just making stuff and making stuff and making stuff. And every time he made stuff, he said, oh, it's good. Have you ever made something and just really celebrated what you've made? You know, some people can do it over cakes. I've never had that experience. I go, oh my gosh, look what I made. But anyway, some people can do it over cakes. Some people can do it over pictures. Some people can do it over whatever. You can create something. You go, yes, all right, I'm quite pleased with that. So God is there and he's creating, he's going, it's good, it's good, that's good, it's good. Then he makes people. People that he walks with and talks with. People that he breathes his very life into. He doesn't just create them and step back and go, wow. He creates them, breathes life into them, says they're in my image and goes, wow, it's very good. He, at the very beginning of creation, had joy in people. He had joy in people. He looked at people. We look at Eva and we all experience a level of joy, don't we? Oh, she's cute. And she didn't cry. Yes, win. Nothing compares to the joy that Helen and Dan have when they look at Eva. Wow, she's our girl. She's our girl. There's a joy of parental love that comes to most of us when we have our babies. Sometimes it takes a little while. But God looked at his people and straight away, oh, that's very good. And he knew joy. Now, jump forward several years later, and you get to the time when Jesus was walking on planet Earth. And Jesus was teaching his disciples. He gathered all the people who were interested in following him together, and he was investing in them, teaching them and saying, this is how you get to know the Father, and look at me and you'll see the Father. And he was all about linking people to our heavenly Father. So Jesus was there, and in Luke's gospel, you get this fantastic little story where Jesus is teaching, and you know what he's like? He's always kind of likening things with other things and comparing this with comparing that. And he starts teaching his disciples what to do when they face worries. Now, sometimes I think we think anxiety is a modern phenomenon, but it really isn't. Worry existed right back in the very beginning for people's experience. And in Luke's gospel, as in other gospels, there's teaching where Jesus is saying, don't worry about what you wear, don't worry about what you eat. Now, that isn't just a fashion accessory statement that he's giving, and it isn't just a, you know, do you get Chinese or do you get Indian? He's not talking about the kind of the rudiments of clothes and eating. He's talking about trusting God for your very existence. Trusting God for covering you and protecting you. Trusting God to sustain you. And he was speaking to people who were scared. Is God big enough to sustain us? Because they knew what they were going through. They knew the difficulties they were facing as individuals and as families and communities. And they knew that their stuff was big. And they had reason on a human level to worry. And Jesus was speaking to them and saying, okay, I know you think this is big, but you need to understand our Father is bigger. And he goes through this whole teaching, and you can read it, I don't have time, but it's about don't worry about this, and don't worry about that, and don't worry about this. And actually, he then speaks wisdom. And in Luke 12, verse 29 to 32, I'm just going to pick out the last bit of it. This is what Jesus says. Don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about these things. These things dominate the thought of unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Some versions talk about it gives him great delight, it gives him great pleasure, it gives him great joy to give you what you need. Now, we'll just pause for just a couple of seconds because there's just a few things I want to draw out. Don't worry about these things. These things dominate the thought of unbelievers. How we use our minds and our hearts, our language, our attitude, our responses, will show in a moment, not necessarily if we're a Christ follower or not, but if we're a believer or not. I think it's possible, hear me out, I know there's some great theologians in here and I bow to what you know that's more than me, but I just have a little theory. I think it is possible to be a Christ follower and in some areas of life an unbeliever. I'm not talking about believing in Christ or not. I'm talking about believing that Christ is all who he says he is and is big enough for every area of life. Or is he big enough for this and not this? And here we've got Jesus saying, okay, look, unbelievers have got no Jesus to hang anything onto. Unbelievers do not know the Father at all. So their minds, of course, are going to be dominated by their own self-provision and fixing their own needs and meeting their own purposes and self-realization and making sure they have all the answers for every question that comes in life because they've got no one else to turn to other than the bloke next door. And we know who he is. But a Christ follower has access to the Heavenly Father. Access to the Heavenly Father. So we don't need to worry about anything because Dad's got it. Dad's got it. Go beyond the need. Go beyond the hunger. Go beyond the challenge. Go beyond the stress. Go beyond the success. Dad's got everything. And this is why we don't need to worry. We don't need to be an unbeliever. And if you're struggling with worry and anxiety, I want to challenge you today, lovingly provoke you today. Flip that unbelief. Heaven. Because this is what Jesus says, seek the kingdom of God above all else. That means first, think of the Father. Back in the story of Nehemiah, he said to his people as they were gathering and building at one point, he said to them, don't worry about how big your enemy is. Just know that God is even bigger. Some of our worries and anxieties, they are very real. Let's not pretend otherwise. We're not skipping around, like I said, playing with unicorns. Some of the stuff we go through is super real, but God is more real. Some of the stuff we go through is really big and really heavy and causes us to turn over at night and wish we could fall asleep, but realize we're still awake. But God is even bigger. And if we can take our unbelief in who he is and put our belief into who he is, we will see a change. And the thing about this, remember, we're exploring God's joy. What gives God joy? Oh, he delights to give you things. Now, I have to be careful here because I've got children in the room and this could backfire horribly and make my afternoon incredibly expensive. But when we've been able to save up for months and months and months, when we've been able to save up for a long time and give our kids something they really want, the pleasure we get is huge. Saving up for months and months and months. Just like to say that again. There's pleasure in giving your kids something that they really want. But look, read this bit. This is important. He will give you everything you need. There is a need versus a want. And God loves to give you what you need. I would love a house with a swimming pool and I would love this weather all the time. But I might not need that. Although hydrotherapy is really good and I can do so much more. So arguably I do need a pool right now. But anyway, God knows what you need. And he loves when you look to him so that he can give it to you. If we're not looking and seeking the kingdom, we're not going to see when he's giving it to us. Think about it. Think about it on a human level. Have you ever had, okay, this has never happened to our children, of course, but have you ever had it when there's a small child around and they're having a tantrum and they want something and it's in your hands and they are flipping out? It's here. Open your eyes. Look up. Stop making that fuss. Look up. And they're so busy. They don't even see. You see, if we don't seek the kingdom, we won't see when he meets our needs. We'll miss it. We'll be so busy looking at ourselves that we miss what the Father is giving us, which causes him great joy. Oh, getting loud. Great joy. Great joy. He loves to give you things. Okay, moving on. We need to take our eyes off ourselves. We need to take and put our eyes onto our Father. We need to get a picture. We need to move beyond the challenge. We need to look at this just as the disciples needed to look at it then. Being a Christian is being a follower of Christ. It means we will see his example and we will follow in the way that he went. Being a Christian doesn't mean we get a download of what to think and what to do. It's more about the how than the what. It's not specifics. You need to go to this shop, you need to turn left at this place. More, when you go to this shop, this is how you will behave. When you're on a journey, this is how you will go. It's a how following Jesus because of the who that he is, rather than the what of the semantics, if you understand what I'm going with that. So we need to see what Jesus did. Because Jesus also experienced joy. The writer to Hebrews summed up something that was so helpful, a teaching for the followers of Christ. And in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, the writer says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates, starts it, and perfects, completes it, our faith." Listen to this. This is not comfortable reading when you really read it. "Because of the joy awaiting him," some versions say instead of it, but "because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne." Because of the joy that was set before him. So Jesus modeled that in the greatest of pain, in the greatest of trials, when every single part of his body hurt like hell, he didn't look at himself. He lifted his eyes to the kingdom of heaven. And that which awaited him was enough for him to endure what he endured on the cross. If he turned his eyes in on himself, in his humanity and weakness, he would have had a very different experience. And so would we, with all of our trials. Because we would say, look at yourself, look at the pain, look at the hurt. But instead, he did what he taught his disciples in their darkest worries, to not look at what you don't have, where you're not pain-free, and we're not in an easy situation, and life is not going swimmingly, and everything is wonderful, but actually it's really flipping tough. Can I say flipping? We'll just delete that bit out if we need to. It's really tough. He lifted his eyes heavenward, and because of the joy that was awaiting him, he endured the cross. So what was the joy awaiting with him? Awaiting with him? Awaiting him. And this is where it gets really exciting for us. Okay, the joy awaiting wasn't just back in heaven, sitting on my throne, feet up, enemy is my footstool, look at me, I'm drinking out of gold goblets again. This was not the simple joy of the pleasure of the environment, although for sure the thought of going home. There's a link. It's coming. The thought of going home. You can't say the word home now, can you? It's coming. Anyway, it wasn't just the thought of him going home. What was awaiting? What was the joy? Why was he on the cross in the first place? He was on the cross in the first place for you. For you, for you, for you, for you, for me. He was on the cross to enable us to be adopted by the Father. The joy that awaited Jesus on the cross was knowing that you would be in relationship with the Heavenly Father. And he saw you ahead of him. In relationship, adopted in. He saw people because the God who created and went, "Wow, it's very good, isn't it?" And the God who loves to give his kids good things according to their need was willing to hang on the cross because of the goodness that came. It brought joy knowing he was doing it for every single person. Now here, how are we doing for time? Here, I've got a little timer. I wasn't just, you know. Here, this is where it gets super exciting. Okay, remember I told you that Jesus, he's not there to tell us what to do. He's telling us how to follow. And this is where, again, the writer to Hebrews, brilliant writer, I'm sure it was a she, brilliant writer, controversial, brilliant writer of Hebrews, unpacks something that shows us this is how you can participate joy, not just spectate. So a little bit of context before I take you to the verse. So you know when Jesus was hanging on the cross, the joy was awaiting him, and the joy of the relationship that he saw of us with the Father, he endured the cross. As his breath was coming out of him and the last breath was going, and there was certain things that happened. One of the things that happened at that point was the curtain in the temple ripped. Now, you need to understand the significance of that. You really need to understand a tiny bit about the temple. So for most of you, you might already know more than me and could write a thesis, but just for the rest of us mere mortals. So the temple had different sections. One was the way, one was the truth, one was the life. That's a whole other sermon, but cool, huh? So you go through the different sections. And when you come to the last section, the place that kind of only Dan would be able to go through, you know, only the person in charge, the priest of all priests. In this context, I'm just making it applicable. You know, should we put Tim? The Holy of Holies, only the one person set apart could go through that curtain, and only once a year, as the case may be. The temple ripped. It was full of symbolism in this ripping of the temple. And the gospel writers grab hold of this symbolism and make sure it's recorded forever because it's profound. Because what Jesus was doing on the cross was not just for those people who were there, and it was not just for the high priest. What Jesus saw, the joy that was before him, are you keeping up, was the relationship with you and I, with the Father. So this ripping of the temple meant it's no longer on one person. But I'm ripping this curtain apart and we get to participate. Now, I don't know about you, but I love live theatre. Like, live theatre is one of my favourite things to do. I love going to the theatre. Have done from a kid, and I love it. And I sit in my chair, and I'm all excited. And I don't need to be invited to be excited. I arrive in that condition. I am ready, predisposed. I almost don't care what is happening on the stage, almost. Actually, I really do. But anyway, I love live theatre, and I'll sit there, and I'm ready. And you know that moment, the curtain goes up. It's like, ah, oh, I'm so excited. Even as a child, when I went to Panto, I was like, oh, so excited. But you know what has never happened? None of the actors, even though I am so excited and committed to what is going on, none of them have ever invited me up on the stage. None of them, not even in Panto, oh no, they didn't. None of them have ever said, come up on stage, we can see you're loving this, be part of it. Every time I'm in the theatre, I am sincerely and utterly and totally a spectator. It's mean, really, isn't it? I'm sure it'd be great in certain productions. Anyway, the writer to Hebrews grabs this and grabs this notion that you could be a spectator to this life of joy. This relationship with Jesus, with the Father. You could be a spectator, front row seats even, or you could participate. You could participate in this life of joy. Jumping back into the earlier passage of Hebrews, I know this is out of order. Having just done Hebrews 12, we're going back to Hebrews 10. And in Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 23, this is what is written. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place, curtains, because of the blood of Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest, no longer this dude on earth, but Jesus himself, who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, not unbelieving. Are you sure you say who you are, who you say you are? I'm going to believe you are who you say you are. I'm going to believe you did that for me. I'm going to believe you delight to meet my needs. I'm going to believe I don't need to worry about everything because you are who you say you are. Let's go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences, which we all have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. And our bodies have been washed with pure water. That's the baptism that was talked about when we were talking about Eva's got her own journey to go on. to discover faith in Christ. And baptism will be part of her journey when she gives her life to Jesus. And that's her choice. She has to boldly enter. Dear friends, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. You see, when Nehemiah said to the people who were building the wall, who were feeling that God had every reason to be angry at them because they'd messed up a lot of things a lot of the time, and they were coming round the word again and not measuring up to the word, thinking, flip, this says I should be this and I'm not this, I'm not measuring up. And repentance came and they wailed and wept. And Nehemiah said, stop, it's not about you measuring up. Lift your eyes up. Because the joy of the Lord is going to be your strength. And you see, we were created and we gave the Lord's joy just by existing. And then he comes into relationship with us and gives it. He has joy because he meets our needs, which means it's okay to be needy. It's okay to be needy. We say it as a real weak thing, don't we? Oh, they're so needy. God's saying they're so needy. I love to meet their need. And because Jesus saw the relationship that we were going to have with the Father, that Jesus would come and give us life to the full, and he knew what life to the full did mean and can mean for us, he endured the cross. And because he endured the cross, the temple curtain was ripped. And because the temple curtain was ripped, we can come forward, not timidly, but because of him boldly, because he was bold when he ripped and he said, come on! There's life to the full and joy, a life of joy available. And my joy makes it all possible. My joy, says the Lord, makes it all possible. The reason it's your strength is because you are going from death to life. The reason why it's your strength is because you're going from fixing your own problems to having somebody to shoulder the weight of it, and I will meet your need. The reason his joy is our strength, because we can suddenly stop worrying about ourselves and all of our inadequacies and all of our need and just go, yes, I am needy. Because we can know what it is to be delighted in. Very few of us know what it is to be delighted in, let's be honest, because we're so busy feeling rubbish. We're delighted in, just as we are with all the quirks, with all the uniquenesses that make you you, that were handcrafted, knit together in your own mother's womb. Whether she planned you or not is irrelevant, because the Father of all fathers planned you and knit you together and put you there and said, I can't wait to see you face to face. And Jesus can't wait for that relationship with us and the Father to become our reality, to become our existence, to become our experience. I wonder if Nathan and Meredith could come up, because you see, I covered my timer and I've just looked. I want to invite you to participate, to come through the curtain. Now, you might already be a Christ follower, and I celebrate that. But I want to say to you, just as Jesus said to the disciples when they were gathered together, saying, oh, but I've still got this worry. I want to invite you today to see if you can trade some worry for some joy. For some worry, for some trust, for some peace, for some confidence. Not in yourself. I don't want you going out of here feeling good about yourself because you're all that. I want you going out of here feeling good about yourself because the Father says, you're all that. I made you. Very good. I want you to feel the delight of heaven as the Father looks at you and says, oh my gosh, you are great. I did good. And I want you to know he knows your needs. And some of you, those needs are huge. You need breakthroughs. You need confirmation of big things. You've got medical challenges, you've got financial challenges, you've got employment challenges, you've got relational challenges. Others of you are just in a season of success and everything is fantastic and he's going great, but make sure you keep your eyes on me, because I want to meet your every need. And we mustn't drift into self-reliance and I can do all things in my own strength. No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me because of the joy that awaited him. You know, James, he writes this letter, you know, it's just a challenging letter to read. But when you put it in the context of joy and Jesus' joy and the Father's joy, consider it pure joy when you face trials. Why? Because you get another opportunity to lift your eyes off yourself and put them on heaven and see the Father meet your need. The only reason we can say consider it pure joy when we face trials, because let's face it, none of us like trials, is because our eyes are no longer on ourselves. We become desperate again. We say, God, if I don't get through this with you, I don't get through this. And we get to see heaven reveal the Father's love for us again. So I'm going to pray, then you're going to bring your gift. Let's pray. Father, Father, help us. Help us right now to lift our eyes off of ourselves and put them on you. Jesus, you showed us how. You showed us that even when you hung on the cross and there was pain through every fiber and muscle and ligament and bone, and you just hurt from the top of your head to the tips of your toes, you showed us to lift our eyes and you saw us. And Lord, we can't even really fathom that, but help us fathom that. And Lord, I pray right now for those people who are burdened by stuff, who are burdened by needs. Lord, be the provider. Be the one to meet the needs. You delight in each and every one. And Lord, I pray right now for hearts to be strangely warmed by a fresh reality from heaven that you delight in us.
Thanks so much for listening to this recording. We hope it's encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've been aware of the voice of God and the presence of Jesus with you wherever you've been listening to this recording. Hey, if you have a testimony of what God is doing in your life and how he's speaking to you that you'd like to share with us, we'd love to hear from you. Just email admin@wellspring-church.org. Do get in touch. We can't wait to hear from you. And may God be near you and his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.